Grass withers, flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We're here to study in the word of God and the commandments for the church. We've been doing that for a little while now, and we're actually working our way through prohibitions. And then after we finish up with the prohibitions, we'll move on to take a look at the commands in the positive sense. Prohibitions are just a negative command. Don't do this, right? Stove is hot, don't touch it, right? That's a prohibition. So that's the kind of thing we have in Scripture many times. Well, before we jump in, let's go ahead and take a moment for silent prayer to make sure our hearts are prepared to study God's Word, shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us today, a day that we should not have expected. We should not take these things for granted, that every single new day that you give us is a gift. And we thank you for the gift we have once again to be able to gather like this and spend time studying your word. And I do pray that it would be a blessing for all of us, that we would take some of this away with us and that we would understand and have a good grasp of how to take these things and use them in our daily lives. We pray all of these things in Jesus Christ, most precious and holy name.
Amen.
Amen. Well, last time we were here, and we're actually almost to the end of this section on prohibitions. We should not be surprised if the world hates us. And kind of an important lesson, because if the world hated Christ, we should expect that the world will hate us as well. And you got to be of the right mindset in that regard, because you want to make sure that you're being hated for the name of Christ and not for other reasons. If you do things that bring upon yourself the ire of others, then that's very different than being hated for the name of Christ. So this is one you want to claim when you're walking in righteousness, and you know that the reason you're being hated is because you stand firm with Christ. I mean, we have a recent example in this country, although sadly I hate this, that the media has done a terrible job of reporting it. The school shooting up in Oregon, he killed those people because they said they were Christians. So, but that's all been just kind of glossed over, which is unfortunate. We shouldn't believe every spirit we hear. Very important, and this is extremely important in terms of we know that we have a tremendous blessing and that we have the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so, to quote, we had a missionary that we support at the church. We had this missionary and his wife, you know, they're in the ministry together, and he was there last night, and he was teaching. He gave a missionary report, but also did some teaching as well. And he said, you know, we don't have the luxury of having that 67th book of the Bible. You know, the book of Daniel. We have a book of Daniel, but the book of Cliff is not in there, right? But the book of Daniel Farmer is not in there, right? The book, you can't, there's no 67th book that's the book of Daniel Farmer, and you can go in there and look and say, okay, well, it's October of 2015, what am I supposed to be doing? You know what I'm saying? We don't have that book. And the reason we don't need it is because we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will help us take what is in God's Word and understand how to apply it into our lives and understand the will of God. But Satan knows that, and since he knows that, he will attempt to whisper in your ear and try to convince you to do things that are not God's will. And so it's very important, it's incumbent upon us to test the spirits and make sure that it's actually truly the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the easiest ways you can do that is measure it against the Word of God. If it doesn't line up with what's in the Word of God,
It's not the Holy Spirit, because he is always going to say things that match up with what's in the written word of God. He will. But beyond that, you can measure it in terms of going and talking to other believers. You know, I think I'm being led to do blah, blah, blah. You know, is this just what I want, or is this what God really wants me to do? And you go to other believers and you talk to them about it, and you find out whether or not that's truly the Holy Spirit, you know, leading you in that direction. 2 John 8, verse 8 says we should avoid losing rewards, and you can look at it two ways. I actually believe the verse is talking about an eternal reward that you earned and then lost. But even if you don't want to look at it that way, it's an admonition against doing things which cost you eternal rewards. However you want to look at it, you know, if you make bad decisions and you go down a path of negative volition for some extended period of time, the Bible says you can lose rewards. So we don't want to get involved in that. We don't want to be going down a path like that for, you know, for any extended period of time. We all sin. We all get tripped up from time to time and we sin. But the answer in Scripture is recognize it, confess it, and get back in fellowship with God and move on. And don't let it linger, right? But what can happen with sin if you don't address it head on is that, in the strength of God, by the way, you can't defeat it on your own. In the strength of God, you address it head on. The problem is that sin can snowball very quickly. And a good example of that is mental attitude sins. Jesus talked about that, right? Mental attitude sins, if you don't nip it in the bud, as soon as you realize you have a mental attitude sin, it will turn into an overt sin. That's real easy for a mental attitude sin to become overt. But we have provision from God to recognize the sin in our mental, you know, in our way of thinking before we ever even do anything overt. And why is it beneficial for us to stop it right there? For one thing, if I commit a mental attitude sin, who's been harmed in terms of the world? I've been harmed because I committed that sin, but nobody else has been. But the moment it turns into words or actions or anything else, now there's other people involved. And so even if I recognize it at that point and then I get right with the Lord through confession of sin, I now have to get right with other people. Right? So the sooner we can recognize those things, the better. But that's what can happen with sin. It can snowball on you. And if you allow that to happen, you know what happens. I mean, as a snowball rolls downhill, what happens, right? It keeps getting bigger and bigger, and that's what happens with sin.
So the losing rewards, once you, if you're made new in Christ, you confess your sin, is that erased, or is that...
Your rewards? No, that's a different story. You lose your rewards if you stay in a path too far. Like let's say you, just as an example, I can give you two examples. There's two ways of looking at the verse, 2 John 8. One of them, this is the way I look at it. Let's say you were involved in a ministry of some kind and you were involved in that ministry for a year. And in the process of that, God blessed you with a grace gift of eternal rewards that were for that ministry. And the amazing thing about God's plan is he supplies everything for that ministry, including the ministry opportunity itself. He gives you the strength, he gives you the wisdom, he gives you everything, and then he gives you a reward for doing one thing. And it's, Daniel likes to talk about this, they're doing one thing, showing up, being obedient, right? Just being obedient and showing up, and he does everything else. And he gives you a reward for that. So let's say you were in that ministry for a year, and then something happens in your life and all of a sudden now you become very negative and you spend 2 months and you've gone down a path of negative volition. Well, according to what I believe 2 John 8 says is that some of those rewards that you built up during that year of ministry just got lost. Another way of looking at it, which some people do, so I'm presenting to you both viewpoints on this verse, is that you built up rewards for a year and then you went negative, which means you just wasted 2 months of additional rewards that you could have built up for that ministry. But because you were negative and you were off in your pity party or whatever else you were doing, you didn't earn any rewards for those 2 months. So there's people that look at it both ways. Either way, there's a loss of eternal reward in that process. But no, if you commit a single sin, confess it, and get back in fellowship, I can't find anywhere in Scripture where it says that is going to be a loss of rewards. That is something that is a stumble as opposed to pattern of sin.
Can you bring it up so we can see it?
Oh, 2 John 8? It's right there. I'm kidding. I'm just messing with Daniel.
He does this quite often.
I don't know what you mean.
Especially when he's at a command prompt. He just types exactly what you say in the center and you'll see it doesn't work.
See, this is why I believe it has to do with a loss of rewards that you already actually gain. It says, watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. I believe that what John, the Apostle John, is talking about here is the idea that the Apostle, along with the believers that he's talking to, have accomplished things and there's been rewards, you know, eternal rewards for these believers. And then he's saying, look, he doesn't want them to lose some of that. He wants them to get the full reward. So, and eternal rewards are a beautiful thing because eternal rewards, we get to actually lay them at the feet of Christ. So he gets the glory in the end anyway. So there is, it's a beautiful concept.
So your eternal reward isn't just your salvation.
Oh no. Oh no, there's crowns. In 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about gold, silver, and precious stones. Mm-hmm. And so that's all rewards basically for the ministries and that's all. Those are all things that you're going to have that you'll be able to lay at the Savior's feet. Yeah, that are basically representative of what He was able to do through you. We should not receive false teachers into our houses. We talked about this last time, mm-hmm. I think, a little bit.
Yes, we did.
No. We talked about it in terms of this, that this is a general rule, 2 John 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, it's talking about anything contrary to the Scriptures, do not receive him into your house and not give him a greeting. We want to recognize there's going to be people who knock at your door that are wearing shorts and short sleeve shirts and riding a bicycle and all that kind of thing, right? And they're going to show up.
Young guys with tags that say "Elder."
And they're not going to be bringing you the message of the Bible. They're going to be bringing you a different message. And this is a general rule, I believe, 2 John 10. But we were talking about it last week, that Daniel has actually been of the faith conviction that he wanted an opportunity to witness to some of these people that were coming to his door. So he actually did let them in and talk to them. And who knows, seeds may have been planted. So I believe it's a case-by-case basis, and you should pray about it. But as a general rule, I think this verse says proceed with high caution. If you're going to do that, then you're actually going against this general rule of Scripture. So proceed with caution. Make sure you really are supposed to be doing that.
Proceed by the leading of the Spirit.
Right. And then lastly, this one we didn't touch on. We put it up there, but we didn't actually touch on it. Is we should not imitate evil. 3 John 11. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. So, this is actually another example, by the way, of a verse very similar to what you'll see in 1 John. The idea is, why would we imitate what is evil? Evil is what unbelievers do all the time, right? And that's what unbelievers do constantly. The one who does good is of God. So wouldn't we want to pattern ourselves after the one who is of God? Why would we pattern ourselves after the unbelievers? It makes no sense. See, the Jewish people were trying to apply a principle like that when they tried to separate themselves from the Gentiles. But where they made the mistake is they ended up making it a blanket concept. In other words, here's how it went. There are Gentiles out there that are wicked and evil. And in some cases, God actually instructed the Jewish people to wipe them out. Right? To wipe them out. And so what ended up happening with the Jewish people is they got to the point where they said, well, all Gentiles are evil. Well, they were supposed to be going out and reaching out to the Gentiles who were wanting to know about God. And they failed in that regard. But as a general principle, we don't want to pattern our lives after people that are doing evil things. So it makes sense, right? But peer pressure, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. Peer pressure is a powerful thing. And you can end up patterning what you do and how you act and those types of things after people that are not doing things in God's righteousness. Commands for the church. In addition to the prohibitions we have just gotten finished studying. We have many commands given to us in the positive sense. Many of the commands in the Gospels are not directed to the church. Matthew 3:2, for example. They're actually directed elsewhere, but they're still application for us. Here we have, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you notice it's not in red, so who's saying that? Don't cheat. It's right there. You could cheat and read right there. John the Baptist. Now, he is delivering a message of repentance to Israel, actually. His primary target was Israel. So it's not really directed to us as body of believers in the church. But there could be application for us, right? That's the thing we got to recognize in the Gospels. There's messages that are not, we're not the immediate recipients of that message, but there's an application principle that we can learn from it. First of all, here we should walk away from those who reject the message of truth. Similar to what we saw with the one who wants to come into your house with a different kind of teaching, right? Mm-hmm. Matthew 10:14. Now, he's instructing who at this point?
Disciples.
His disciples, and he's sending them out, right? So, mm-hmm. Yeah, he's sending them out. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Shaking the dust off your feet. Now, what do you reckon that means?
Leave them be.
Yeah. Leave them be. Done with you. I'm moving on. You know?
I wash my hands
mm-hmm. of you. Yes, that's the idea. So if they don't receive them, if they don't heed their words, then you shake the dust. Now, what was he? See, well, he wasn't sending them out. He wasn't sending them out with large containers of the wine that he had created from the water. He wasn't sending them out to invite them to a big party in Jerusalem. What was he sending them out to do? He was sending them out to deliver a message. Mm-hmm. And that message was the truth that Jesus wanted conveyed. And so his point is, if they don't receive this message, if they don't receive you, if they don't heed the words, which he had given them the words to say, then move on. So the basic principle that then applies to us is that if there's those who just reject the message of truth, we need to just learn to walk away. Now, I don't mean, does that mean that you stop being a witness? No, but like, for example, let's say you're here at work. And you're living your life, you're acting here at the office in a way that is a witness for Jesus Christ. And then you have an opportunity to talk with someone. Maybe a conversation comes up down at the in the cafe or wherever it might be. And you have an opportunity, during a fire drill, whatever it might be, right? You have an opportunity to talk to someone. And you start to tell them about Christ and they just shut you down. Shut you down. Just stop right there. Don't go on and try to force the matter, but you continue to live your life as a witness, and they'll continue to see that witness, and maybe there'll be another opportunity, but if they rejected it, then you shake the dust off your feet and you move on. Now, what's another biblical reference that talks about this concept? What are you doing if you continue to try to force truth on someone who's rejecting it?
May not be in peace upon earth.
Well, oh, that's true. Yes, true. You could potentially cause contention, which would be violating the principle of, in as much as it's up to you, be at peace with all men. But there's another phrase I was looking for. What are we doing in the process of delivering the message of truth to someone who just simply does not want to hear it?
Pearls before swine.
In other words, we are trying to deliver a pearl, right, a thing of great value, the truth of God's word, to a swine. What does a pig care about pearls? Well, I guess you can put pearls on a pig. There's jokes about that kind of thing, but the principle is that the swine has really no appreciation of the pearl at all, and so you're tossing these pearls out before the swine. And in the Jewish culture, that was even stronger because swine, they were not to eat of the swine. The swine was a disgusting animal in their culture. So, but anyway, this is the idea. We should just walk away. Now, again, there may be a future opportunity. But see, then when you're talking to them in the future, if they seem receptive to what you're saying, now the door has been opened. And by the way, the other thing I recommend, if this happens, you walk away, you know what I would do while I'm walking away? Pray for them.
Mm-hmm.
Start praying for them right away.
Yeah, we should be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. Shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. Now, what's another way to say this?
Sheep and wolves.
No, no, no. Matthew.
Yeah, you got the wrong
reference, I think. I do. No, it's right there. Behold, I send you out a sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and as and innocent as doves. All right, so what is another way to say that, though?
You don't know anything wrong, but you be wise about what you're doing.
You're aware of the ways of the world. You're aware of the ways of the wolves, right? But you don't join in. You're innocent as doves in that you're not participating in the activities of the wolves, but you know about the wolves. You know what they do. You know how, in other words, you know about the world we live in. You're aware of the ways of the world. And it's not like you're going to get caught off guard if something happens that's a very worldly thing in your life, because you're aware of the world, but you're not participating in it, right? Your hands are clean. You're not participating in the things that people are doing. But, you know, we got to be aware of what's going on. You know, we have to understand the ways of the world. I mean, this is a good example in a business place like this. Things are going to happen in a place of business, in your job, interacting with other people at work that are going to be very worldly. And you need to be aware of that. You shouldn't be caught off guard by that. And I say that easily, but sometimes we can get caught off guard by that, right?
Mm-hmm.
It happens.
Either.
What's that?
Or offended.
We shouldn't be, mm-hmm. because we should be aware of the ways of the world, and we should be when something like that happens, we should be, yeah. It's about par for the course, right? But innocent in the sense that we don't join in. We're not going to do the same sort of thing. We should publicly proclaim the things we learn from the Word of God. Publicly. That's gone away in our country. He says, what I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. You probably heard this verse quoted before. Proclaiming on top of the housetops. Well, I grew up, I think I can safely say I'm older than everybody in this room. And I grew up in an era when people didn't hesitate. They didn't. When I was a child, if I was acting a fool, somebody who was not my parents would look at me and say, child, you better straighten yourself out. Mm-hmm. And they wouldn't hesitate to quote scriptures. Mm-hmm. Right? They would not hesitate to quote scriptures. People were very public about their faith when I was a young child. That's gone away. People are very hesitant today to say anything about their faith for fear of offending someone.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Fear of offending someone. Quite frankly, I'm offended by the idea that I have to hide my faith. So, you know.
They're asking the officers to remove in that one county where they put in God Return.
Yeah,
in Oklahoma.
That doesn't surprise me.
And they're asking, there's like a speaker, like an attorney, defending someone and saying that it's insulting to the non-Christians, because it's like they're going to fear for these officers. When these officers make a regular stop,
mm-hmm.
they're going to fear that they're going to, I guess, be kind of judged, or, you know, just because they're Christian officers.
Do you know how ridiculous that is? You do. But that's what's happening in the world around us.
Yeah.
That's what's happening.
They should be offended by every dollar they make.
Yeah, every dollar. That's exactly right. Every dollar says that. But what this really speaks to us, though, is that we should have some boldness about us. And my wife is fantastic at it. She's way better than I am at it, to tell you the truth, because she'll be somewhere, and somebody will ask a question, and she'll just, without even hesitating, she'll look at them and say, well, if the Lord allows, or, you know, if that's God's will. She just doesn't even hesitate to speak, you know, about Christ or speak about God. And she mixes it into the conversation beautifully.
Mm-hmm.
And she's not ashamed to talk about her faith in God. And we shouldn't be either. I'm just not near. I try to do it, but I'm not nearly as smooth as she is. She is just smooth as silk when it comes to that. Oh, we should listen to the Word. That seems like an important thing.
Mm-hmm.
But it can be not done. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, this is a very important idea. We're not talking about these. This verse is not talking about those. Do you know what this verse is talking about?
spiritually.
He who is spiritually ready to hear. Mm-hmm. That's right. He who has spiritual ears, let him hear. And so the admonition, let him hear, means that you have the option not to, right? If you have spiritual ears, you might not listen. And it may come into these little openings and it may vibrate your ear and it may go through the bones in your ear and it may translate into nerve responses that go to your brain. And you have the audio impulses for what was said, or it goes into these eyes off of the book you're reading, right? It goes into these eyes and through the nerve at the back of your eye and into your brain, and there it is, but you don't actually hear. A lot of times it's because we don't want to, right?
Yeah.
It's saying something we don't like, so we don't want to. It's a message we're not ready to listen to, and so we just let those little vibrations die down or the images fade away, and we act like they never were there. Right? That's what happens. And so this is an admonition from Christ. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Don't reject. And he's talking about the Word of God. That's what he's talking about. That actually is used over and over again. It's used in the book of Revelation. It's used over and over again. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We should take our rest under the yoke of Christ and learn from him. I love this passage, by the way. I don't know if you like this one or not, but I love this passage. Matthew 11:29. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, here's the fascinating thing about that. The Christian way of life is often very, very difficult. Very difficult. So how can Jesus make that claim that my yoke is easy and my burden is light? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. How can he say that?
He supplies the strength and peace and everything.
Mm-hmm. He supplies the strength. He supplies the peace. He supplies everything, no matter how difficult your life gets. Mm-hmm. And a story that comes to my mind, and there's other stories that we could tell, but this is one where I actually am telling on myself a little bit. I've told this story before, I think. So every year at my church, we go out and we sing Christmas carols. Mm-hmm. And what we do is we start, depending on the weather, we might go out into the neighborhoods and sing. But what we do is we start by going to nursing homes and singing at the various nursing homes in the Bastrop-Smithville area. So the second year that we did that, we showed up at this one nursing home. Do you remember this story? You may. Yeah, we showed this one nursing home. And we've already done one or two hymns. I don't remember. We've done one or two of the Christmas carols. And by the way, we don't do Rudolph and, you know, the Red Nose. We sing Christian songs. And I talk about Christ and salvation and him and so on. We're sitting there and we had done one or two songs. I don't remember. And then they wheel in this lady who, from all accounts, as far as I can tell, is essentially functionless. You know, I mean, she's moving around with weird movements in her bed, and she's drooling on herself and all this kind of stuff. And my initial reaction was not the right one. My initial reaction was, why are they even bringing her in here? I don't think she's going to get much out of this. So we start singing the hymns. This woman knew every word of every verse of every hymn. Every word and every verse of every hymn. And she lit up like 1,000 watts. The joy in her soul. Here she is. She can barely move. She can't speak much. I mean, we were able to talk to her a little bit, but because of her physical infirmity, she could hardly speak, you know, in a clear way. She was full of joy. Her burden is light because Christ has made it light. You see what I mean? He has given her rest in her soul, because even though she's going through something more difficult than any of us have ever faced, she has joy in her soul. Right? So that's why Christ can say that, because even in a person like that, he can supply peace and joy. And I learned a tough lesson that day.
Yeah.
I did. I learned a tough lesson. Well, we're already getting toward the end of our time here. But we'll talk about this briefly, and then we'll come back and hit it next time. We should deny ourselves, submit to Christ, and follow Him. And doesn't that sound like the recipe? That's really all God is asking us to do, isn't it? It says here in Matthew 16:24, then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself. Now, he's not talking about stop eating food or anything. He's talking about denying your selfish interests, right? Get rid of that selfishness and take up his cross and follow Me. Now think about this for a second. They knew he hadn't been to the cross yet, right? But they knew what that was. They knew what the cross was. What was the cross? Does anybody know? The cross was the worst form of execution that the Romans could do. It was a symbol of disgrace. And for you to die on the cross was a symbol of disgrace. And so they knew when he said, and take up his cross, he meant that you may have to do things that are going to put you in a position where you are going to be, you know, you're going to be looked upon
as a disgrace.
Mm-hmm. You may have to do things that are extremely difficult. And follow Me. Deny yourself. Follow Him. I mean, that's a simple concept, right? And we'll talk about it more next time. But it's not easy. It involves submitting to Him. And that takes submission. Because most of us, if we're honest about it, most of us are selfish. Most of us are thinking of ourselves. And we're not thinking about Jesus Christ, and we're not thinking about others. Right? We don't. I mean, honestly, that's what we do. I'm including myself first and foremost in this. That most of us are thinking about ourselves. And so to get to this place where we deny ourselves, we basically set our... We die to ourselves and we live to Christ. Right? It's Christ living in us. That's where we need to get. And so we'll talk about it a little bit more next time. But it's a powerful concept. And I think it's not quickly learned. Right? It's something that we fight against. And we resist the idea of doing this. And then eventually we get to a place in our lives where we do this. Now, we'll talk about this again next time. But I think you can do that partially also. What can happen is you can submit to Christ, mostly, kind of hold back a little part of you that you're not willing to give up. That happens a lot too. So anyway, we'll talk about it more next time. Any questions on that? Okay. Any questions on any of that?
I was just trying to process that. I mean, that's true. What things am I? That's just going to my head.
I think about that often. And actually, the Lord brings it to my thinking often when I'm in prayer with Him. What areas of my life am I holding back? And we all do it.
And then God gave me 3 kids. You'll be painfully aware of your selfishness.
Yeah, you're going to see 3 little children that are all about self, and it's going to show you.
Well, it's just, it's everything. It is. Well, I need help with my homework.
Oh, so then your own selfishness comes out.
Yeah, it's in everything.
Yeah,
I wanted that drink. I was saving that for me. It's a simple thing. You just become painfully aware of all the
how selfish we are.
It's not even the bad things. It's just simple things. Yeah. You can see, and God gave me 3 reminders.
3 reminders. I love that. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the lessons that we learned today. We thank You for the opportunity we had today to spend looking at Your Word. And I do pray that You would help each and every one of us to recognize those areas where we are still holding back, that they're parts of our own lives that we're unwilling to give up. And yet, we know from the truth of Your Word, and we know from examples in our own lives, that when we do that, when we set our selfish interests aside and we think about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and we function in His love and extend that love to others around us, it's nothing but a wonderful thing. So that selfishness that we have is kind of a cancer in our souls, Father, and we pray that You would help us to figure out where those things are and to just get to the point where we can fulfill that verse. We can deny ourselves and submit to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Take up the cross, whatever cross it is that we have in our lives. We won't go to the cross that He did. We can't do it. Well, we have our own burdens to bear, and we pray that you would help us to do that and to follow after Christ in all that we do. We pray this in his most precious and holy name. Amen.
Amen.